Let's close our eyes.
Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are good to us, and that you're good for us, that you do not cut to hurt, but to heal, and that you want us to see you clearly, and you want us to have a proper understanding so that we can know you, the true God, and in that, glorify you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that we would see you clearly, and that your Spirit would minister to us as your Holy Spirit has already ministered to us. Amen.
So this morning we welcome to Sunday morning, but you actually don't know, you signed up for a little bit of Bible school this morning. So say to the person next to you, welcome to Bible School 1. Just for 5 minutes. Okay. If you can grant me that. You know, I'm just touching on something. Trust me, we're going to get somewhere where this applies. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the Trinity first. Because we as Christians believe in one God who is three persons. Okay? So, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Theologically, we call that concept, the Trinity. The Trinity is not a word you're going to find in your Bible, so don't go look in the concordance at the back. It is a concept, a term given to the concept that we read in the Scriptures. We see this concept progressively revealed to us. It is not that God progressively became the Trinity. It is that He has always been the Trinity, but in the Scriptures He reveals to us progressively what that means. So someone has said it this way: if you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. So we're going to try not go there this morning. But if you deny it, you will lose your soul. What do we mean by Trinity? It's a word derived from the word triune or triunity. Okay? And we believe God is one essence. He is one substance. He is of the same substance, but He is three persons. So as God is one essence, one substance, all three persons are co-equal and co-eternally God. They have always been the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they have also always been of the same essence. The three persons means that the three persons of the Godhead have their own will, their own mind, their own emotions. You know, that they are, as much as you are a person, they are persons. We see, for instance, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He submits His will as the Son under the will of the Father. When we drift from these two anchors, then we start getting some weird heresy. Okay? So the first thing that happens is if we focus too much on the fact that God is three persons and not that He is one essence, we become tritheistic, which means we believe in three gods. Now, important here, we don't believe in three gods, because that would mean they can act separately. In the Scriptures, you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always acting together. Everything that they do together. There was one time, and I made a note now in worship, it just reminded me. There was one time that there was a separation. It was when Jesus cried out on the cross. He didn't cry out, "My Father, my Father. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the only time there was a separation. When the Father, when all the sin of the world was placed on the Son, the Father looked away and judged the sin. That made a way for us. But other than that, the Trinity always works together. The other area that we get is when we come to this place where we see Jesus as merely a man that was adopted by God because he was so good. Now that obviously is not true. We see God at we see Jesus has been the Son eternally. Okay. That's called adoptionism. You know, that Jesus is just a man adopted. At Jesus' baptism, which I'm going to read scriptures now, but we see God in that moment of Jesus' baptism, he speaks and he says, "This is my Son." He doesn't say, "This has become my Son." He says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Then another thing that happens when we forget about the fact that God is three persons, in other words, with three, the Father has a will, has emotions, and so does God the Son and God the Spirit. We get this idea that God is shape-shifting. And what happens then is we start to believe that the Holy Spirit is only a force, some kind of force of the Father in that form. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved and, as Jesus clearly taught, blasphemed. And you shouldn't. But what we do see is a difference in function between the Godhead. And the difference in function is very important because God, being one God and three persons, is a God of order. And so what we see is the Father in the scriptures revealed to us as effectively the chief planner. And we see Christ, the Son, revealed to us as the one who executes the plan. And then we see the Spirit who comes and effectively sustains the work that Christ has done. So at creation, when God speaks, Jesus, the Word, fulfills, he creates, and we see the Spirit hovers over the waters. If we can turn to that scripture of Jesus' baptism, we see this interaction as well in the New Testament, in Matthew 3, where we read, "But John tried to deter him," as Jesus came to John to be baptized, "saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" So we see here Jesus as the Son, the Word incarnate. He comes, and he comes to John, and he says, "Baptize me," because the Father has set what is the standard of righteousness, and that standard requires me to be baptized. John consents. Jesus gets baptized, and the heavens are opened. The Spirit descends and remains on Jesus. And we see the Son hear from the Father in that moment, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So the Trinity embodies the statement that God is love. The Trinity is this perfect community. They do not lack. They are not jealous of one another. They have always been in perfect love throughout in this community, in this Trinity. And that is the basis of relationship for us. God made us in his image. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And this perfect community of love has been this way for eternity. That love that plans, that executes, and that sustains. That is the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's the end of Bible school. Breathe out. We made it. Get good grades. Yes, Braden's excited. So that is the idea or the concept that we as Christians confess. We confess God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we confess that we confess, that's what we believe. And that they are that God the Father is the one who plans, Jesus is the one who executes, and the Spirit is the one who sustains. But what does that mean for us as believers here, understanding the Trinity as a concept? It has to have a practical application for us in this life. And obviously the foundation for us as believers, the relationships we have is because we have a God who is three persons who is in perfect relationship. Right? I want to turn to a scripture in Ephesians where Paul really touches this concept. If the word Trinity existed, he would have started this prayer maybe with a reference to it, if it existed at that time. But if we turn to Ephesians 3, we read a prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church. And these verses really speak to me about what is the practical implication of understanding the work of the triune Godhead in our lives. Paul writes here, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So we start here, Paul starts by saying he's praying to the Father. So generally we will also pray to the Father. It does not mean you cannot pray to the Spirit or the Son. They are not jealous of one another. Right? But generally we pray to the Father as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And when he refers to the Father, he immediately touches on this. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, what is it that the Father does? The Father gives identity. He says the first person in the Trinity, not that he precedes, but we can see God the Father as the first among equals. And he's the one that bestows, he names the families of heaven and on earth. He's the one that bestows identity. For us as believers, that is what the Father does. He bestows identity. And then he says, "I pray that he would grant you, that he would send, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, according to his inherent ability, his glory." God's glory is his inherent worth. "That he would grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So we see, once again, like I said, we do not have a tritheistic view of God, where God the Father is doing something and the Spirit is somewhere else busy with something. They work together in the life of the believer. The Father, we pray to the Father, the Father grants, he sends the Spirit to strengthen you in the inner man. To strengthen you in the inner man as the outer man fades. The work of the Spirit, I spoke about it, I think it was 2 weeks ago, just that exercising, adding to our faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control. The work of the Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man is to put to death the works of the flesh. And as we are following the leading of the Spirit, we come alive. Because as the works of the flesh are put to death, the works of the Spirit come to the fall. And then we read further. This is also that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I like the word dwell there. It's like a remain. It's like a lingering. So as the Father, as the Spirit strengthens you in the inner man, you are built up into the temple of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. We have this picture of you being dwelled in by Christ the Son. As we are following the leading of the Spirit in righteousness, because that's what the Spirit does. He empowers us to live out the righteousness that we receive from Christ because of what He did on the cross. So as we are empowered by the Spirit to live righteously, we are built on the inner man, and Christ dwells, He lingers, He remains in us. That is our relationship with the Son. He is lingering in our hearts. But it says, through faith. He may dwell in our hearts through faith. In other words, faith in Christ, believing that He is the Son of God, and then from that place doing what He commanded us to do. The way that Abram had faith. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He acted on what he heard from God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So we see that in our faith, in our believing in Christ, and in doing what He taught us to do. He says, do not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word that He taught us. Our faith is built. Christ dwells in us. We remain in that relationship with Him. But it doesn't end there. Why does Paul write, okay, he prays to the Father who gives you identity, that He would grant you, that the Spirit would strengthen you in the man so Christ would dwell in your heart. Why does he say that? The following verse says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to experience relationship with Him as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that we can be drawn into this love that they have had for eternity. It is so that that would be manifest in our lives, that we would be rooted and grounded in God's love. What does it mean to be rooted? Like a tree is rooted. A tree goes down into the soil and draws its nourishment from there. So it's this picture Paul is trying to create, but says the whole purpose of it is so that we can be rooted in His love. So we can draw our life sustenance from His love. And so we can be grounded on His love. Which means our foundation, what we build on, is not our knowledge. What we build on is His love. The building that we build in this life, we ought to build on this foundation of the comprehension of God's love. And just to remind us that this is not a solo journey, Paul puts in this term, with all the saints. So this is not something that you're going to experience out there in the desert as a monk, and you're missing it. This is about the community of faith. All the saints together are pursuing being rooted and grounded in His love, having a deeper understanding of God's love. What love is it? I touched on it now. What is this love that we ought to be rooted and grounded in? In Jesus' prayer, in John 17 at the end, towards the end, we read, We read, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And I know that you have sent me. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And that I myself may be in them. What an incredible statement. The same love that the Father has for the Son is the love that He wants us to have in us. The relationship with the three persons of the Trinity results in this deeper knowing of this love. This love that has in eternity been perfect. Between the Father, Son, and the Spirit is the love that Jesus is talking about here. That the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. To turn back to what Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It sounds impossible. It sounds unachievable. But Paul writes further in the next verse, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In other words, he says, yes, it sounds impossible. It sounds incredible. But he's the one who is able. He is the one, not you. He is the one who is able to draw you in, to let you experience the same love that has been between the persons of the Godhead. According to the power that works in us. And why does he do this? Because to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. In other words, because he will do this, the consequence will not be us just sitting like, wow, that was amazing. Wow. No. An encounter with the love of God, that eternal love that has been with the Father, Son, and Spirit, an encounter with that causes us to respond. It causes us to react. It causes us to love God and love our neighbor. As we experience His love, our response is to love God and love our neighbor. That's why it's important that we have a proper understanding. That we remind ourselves the Father is the one who gives us identity. He gives us identity as His sons and daughters. He has adopted us into His family because of what His Son has done. And because we are adopted into His family, He has given us His Spirit. That the person of the Holy Spirit can empower us, can lead us as we follow Him. He can lead us to live out the righteousness we receive by grace through faith. And that we can walk in boldness because we are in Christ, the Son, the one who lived every moment of His life as a human on this earth righteously. We can walk in boldness. We can walk in boldness into the throne room of God in Christ. And we can receive from Him everything that He has available for us there. As we pursue this, as we surrender to this work of the Trinity in our lives, we will see the fullness of God in our lives. He is able to do this. to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This morning you may find yourself short. You may say, I do not experience the love of God in that way. Let's consider the Trinity. Let's consider the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Consider where it is that maybe you have not surrendered. It is in our response to his love that we will become doers of the word. Let's not put the cart before the horse. It is in our response to him as the Father who gives us identity where we accept, yes, I could not earn this, I could not work for this, but he has adopted us as sons and daughters. It is in that response of receiving that, understanding that, and surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit, and walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, in other words, listening to his words and then doing it. It is in that place that we experience their love. So this morning, as I ask us to stand, we could take a moment if I can ask us to stand on our feet. And I want to ask you to extend your hands as I pray the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. As a sign, we extend our hands as a sign just of surrender and being open to receive from God. Not from me. You're not receiving from me. You're receiving from God the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, from whom you are named, standing there. You are named his son and his daughter. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want to extend an invitation to you. If you do not understand or do not know yet the identity that God the Father today is the day of salvation.
It is not to be put off till tomorrow. You do not need to put off knowing who you are in Christ until tomorrow. Today is the day that God wants to speak over you.
Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you that you are speaking to individuals in these seats right now already. Even those who this morning misstepped, bumped their toes, hit their heads. You are speaking your love. And Father, this morning I pray that every heart here would hear your voice. Would hear you naming them sons and daughters.